God's judgment on Israel according to Ezekiel chapter 6 through 9. Now, most Christians in the Christian identity movement have a fair knowledge of the history of the Israel people as given in the Bible and then continued in secular history and related to prophecy. They also understand to a great extent that God is bringing judgment on His Israel people for our correction, to turn us away from our sin and iniquity, and so on. It is not being brought upon us because of the sins of the Bolsheviks and the Asians and the Negroes. It is being brought upon us for the sins of Israel. And this is an important thing to remember as you read in the Bible and as you read, of course, current history as it's happening upon the earth today. So in this sermon, I am going to assume that you know that God Almighty is directing the events upon the earth, even those things that are happening to us. And for those few who do not know that, if you will turn with me to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, I want to read a few verses out of that. I'm currently doing a series on the radio on Ezekiel 38, and this is the prophecy that Gog and Magog, or the chief prince of the land of the Mongols, will invade the nations of Israel in the latter years. That's the term used in Ezekiel 38. And this chapter is read by many prophecy preachers. Most Christians who have been deceived by the agents of the Jews into thinking the Jews are Israel, they, of course, have been told and believe that Gog, or this Mongolian horde, is going to invade the Jewish land of Palestine. Those who believe or know that the Anglo-Saxons are Israel accept it as a prophecy that Gog and Magog and the lands they control will invade the real nations of true Israel or Saxon Israel in the end of the age. In any case, let's read a few of the verses here to show that it is God Almighty who is actually bringing about the invasion. Ezekiel 38, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, or the Mongols, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Verse 16, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." So God will bring them for the purpose that the heathen will know that he is God and has the power to do this, not only to bring them, but to destroy them when he has finished with them. Verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them?" Now, many people are understandably fearful as we see this great red colossus being erected in the land of the Mongols, in Asia, in Eastern Europe, and now taking over the subcontinent of Europe and Asia Minor. And it's a very fearful thing to understand how helpless we are and how powerful they are. It, in effect, is a very frightening time in which to live, and we have to keep in mind as we read these things that it is God Almighty who is causing these things to come to pass. The world is not out of control, and God is doing this for His purposes, which are righteous purposes. And He says, speaking to this red Bolshevik entity here, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? So he's saying to Gog and Magog, yes, you invaders of latter-day Israel, you're the one I've been telling about for millenniums would do this. And that should be a very, very comforting thought for those of us who are the object of the invasion. We're the intended victims. These enemies of Christ and of Israel intend to destroy us, but if we can keep in our minds that God Almighty is sovereign, He knows all about it, in fact, He planned it, then we can kind of rest easy at night and know this is in good hands, in hands that are powerful enough to carry on and do what He wants to do. So whenever you get concerned about these Asian hordes which are invading the lands of Israel, you go back to Ezekiel 38 and you read those few verses and verify in your own mind and heart again that God Almighty is in control here. There's nothing happening that is not happening for His purpose. So let's go back to Ezekiel 6 now and begin to read this prophecy of the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel in these chapters. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Now notice here, the prophecy is against Israel. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. So here again is a prophecy directly to Israel that God Almighty will bring war against Israel. He says, I will bring a sword upon you. And listen as we read this terrible thing, or these terrible things that will happen to Israel when this sword of this invasion comes. Verse 5, And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and seized, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now notice here the emphasis on the destruction of the trappings of false religion. All the way through this, he says, you'll be slain by your idols, or at the presence of your idols. Now, the reason that God divorced Israel was given as adultery, because they went a-whoring after other gods. Of all of the sins that they committed, the sin of turning away from God and worshiping other gods was the one that brought the judgment. Many other sins which are committed by the Israel people result in judgment upon the individual who commits them. But when the nation turns to worship other gods, God brings judgment on the whole nation. And notice how this judgment, as you read it here, was very terrible, and he goes on at great length, but then he says in verse 8, Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captive, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. So God is going to save in this ancient land a remnant of people who will be able to tell the story. So they'll remember, and they will turn and repent and hate themselves for what they did. And notice he said here, I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Now looking at modern Israel today, does anyone here think that God has said in vain, I will cause Gog and his Mongolian hordes to invade the lands of Israel in the latter days? God did not say that with any intention, but that he would bring it to pass, it will happen. We have the evidence of history, of course, and even the Bible history itself, to know that this threat by God Almighty here through Ezekiel to bring a sword into the ancient land of Israel was fulfilled. God did bring it to pass. And he brought it to pass in order that Israel would then know that God Almighty was God and that He keeps His word. We like to tell people, well, God is going to do something good for you and that God will keep His word and bring blessings upon you. Well, brother and sister, God will keep His word and bring cursings upon you if you disobey His word also, because He has sworn by Himself to do both things. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. In the city, in the country, in the hills, in the open, in refuges, the worshippers of idols were to be judged. Now remember, as we go on here, these first verses in here implied that those who would be slain were the ones who worshipped false gods, and that a remnant would be delivered. He was not going to destroy the whole people of Israel, but those who worship false gods were. Verse 13, then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree. And remember, part of the religion of ancient Baal was worshiping under green trees, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Dibla, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice how he repeats this in over half of the verses in this one chapter. They shall be slain among their idols. I will scatter their bones round about their altars. Your slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars. Now, where would that great slaughter seem to be, or at least was prophesied to be? Well, in the places of worship. Is it possible that in our turning away from God, that God will bring the greatest slaughter on end time Israel in the places of worship? If so, it might be a little more reason why some of our dear identity people who just can't seem to leave that Baptist church maybe should get out of there. That might be the place where God is going to bring the greatest destruction in modern Israel, is round about their heathen idols and their false altars. That's what he said here, over and over, repeated. That's where the people would fall in the land of Israel. Chapter 7. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abomination. And this is repeated several times in this chapter, that God Almighty is going to judge them according to their abominations. And let me repeat that again. God brings judgment on Israel not according to the sins of the heathen, even though the heathen may be in the land of Israel, but according to the sins of Israel. And I know this is hard to get across to our people because we have so many individuals in this land who are telling us that all of our problems in this nation are caused by those other races or those other people. God is not judging us because the Negroes are reverting to worshiping their idols up in Chicago and Cincinnati. God is judging us because we are worshiping false gods under the guise of worshiping the God of the Bible. It's Israel who is at fault, and it was Israel who was at fault in ancient Canaan land. And notice here, there is no mention whatsoever in here of the sins of the Chaldeans or the sins of the Egyptians or even of the Canaanites who lived still in the land of Israel at that time. It is Israelites who are charged with sin, and it appears to me that according to this, it was Israelites who were going to be slain around about their altars. Verse 4, "And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come, it watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." Now some of you people know my stand upon the devil and Satan. And do you realize that one of the greatest evils perpetrated upon our people by the clergy today is to tell our people that all of the evil brought upon us is being brought upon us by Satan? No, it is not. It is being brought upon us by God Almighty. And those who lay the blame at Satan's door are actually hiding from our people what God is doing in our land. No wonder so many people in the churches cannot understand what is happening to America, because so few people tell them God Almighty is doing these things which are being done, and the reason is we are sinning against His Word and against His law. Now, about a year ago, I believe, a minister up in the city of Minneapolis who had a lot of university students in his congregation, and this is probably why they noticed him doing this, but anyway, he started preaching a series of sermons out of the Old Testament, similar to passages like this, and then he concluded in his sermons that the reason the Jews were disliked around the world and why they were in so much trouble and why they were hated of all people was because they were sinning, and God was bringing judgment on them. Now, he had the wrong people for Israel, but he did understand what God did when people sinned against him. And he even went so far as to teach several times in his sermon that God was not blessing the Jews because the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ. He thought, of course, the Jews were Israel, and therefore God would judge them, bring tribulation upon them for their sin and their iniquity. Well, he got hit over the head by the newspaper and by all of the television reporters and the ADL and everyone else, including quite a number of ministers in the Twin Cities. They jumped right down his throat. "How dare you say that God is bringing judgment on the Jews?" Well, the man was right. His theory was right, wasn't it? If the Jews are Israel, then God should be bringing judgment on them. But no, the fundamentalists keep saying, oh, God is blessing them and He's taking them back to the land and so on. They've got the whole thing turned around 180 degrees. Now, I don't know what has happened to the man. He did find out, apparently, that no one but no one is to ever say the Jews are sinners, because that's in effect what he was doing. But anyway, getting back to my original statement, in preaching to our own Christian Israel people, if we lay at the door of Satan or some other god the tribulation and the troubles that we are having, we are actually denying the power of God and God's righteousness to bring judgment on us to correct us. You see, they think, and in fact they teach, that all of this is being done for our destruction. No, God is doing this for our correction. And when we preach that kind of a thing, that Satan has all this power and is doing all of this, we are denying the sovereignty of God. We are denying the truth that we are sinners in need of correction, which is what these other ministers did when they jumped on that poor fellow up there at the university. All he was trying to say was the Jews were sinners in need of correction. That's what we're telling you, and that's what you should be told. In fact, that's what the Jews should be told, if anything else, that they're sinners in need of correction. But anyway, you think of that for a while. The next time you hear some fundamentalist minister or some anti-communist trying to convince you and the audience that God Almighty has no hand in the tribulation that's upon us, but that it's all due to some other outside force or some other God. It's very destructive of the truth of God. And remember, as I read on, that so far our ills are identified primarily as caused by false religion. Religion is our problem. At least it's the problem of ancient Israel here, according to the chapter 6 of Ezekiel. Let's go on in chapter 7, verse 9. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And remember, the only abominations he's mentioned so far are religious abominations. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold the day, behold it is come. The morning is gone forth, the rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. And I say there is another abomination in America, which has risen at least in the last few years, and that is these little self-professed saviors who say, take my advice and you can grow rich while America collapses. They're putting out newsletters all over the country. They're even going on television. They're writing books. How to make money during the coming crash. Buy gold, buy silver. When others are starving, then you can eat. There is, from them, no admission of God's purpose, no call to repentance, just fear and greed. They will die, but we will be saved. Mr. Ruff, of course, is not the only one, but they are giving out the false hope that somehow, if you take some certain economic steps, you can be saved from the judgment that is coming. And, of course, they don't tell us it's the judgment of God anyway. Notice here, the cause of judgment, as I have said, and as is repeated in almost every other verse here, is false religion. Now, what are a lot of people doing to try to overcome the problems and the troubles? They are not trying to turn to the true religion. They are trying to do something in an economic scale, to buy gold or bury both gold or silver in the ground or whatever. They're trying to turn to some sort of economics to save themselves. And there are many people in the United States who will spend tens of thousands of dollars in buying gold and silver or depositing their money in Swiss banks or whatever, and they wouldn't spend $10 for the preaching of the true religion and repentance to America. So they're turning to something else to save themselves. And at that point, someone says, well, Pastor Emery, you work with a group out of Illinois called the Citizens Emergency Defense System, and they are taking steps to save people's lives. Isn't that wrong also? Well, I work with that organization for two reasons. That group is led by men who know we are Israel. They accept fully that God is in charge and that God is bringing this upon us and will bring America to repentance. And number two, they are trying to train and condition people not for the purpose of saving themselves per se, but for the purpose of helping others when there is trial and tribulation. Now, that's an entirely different thing. I heard this over and over a number of times up there from different men, that it is true America will eventually repent. We have God's promise for it. They understand that. But we're going to go through some time of trouble, and we should be in a position not only to help ourselves, but to help other people. Now, Howard Roth is not telling you to buy gold and to put your money in Swiss banks in order to help other people, but only to help yourself. You see, there's a difference involved here. And, of course, many of those people are preaching this economic salvation, at the time they see nothing wrong with the religion in the nation at all. And yet most of the people that we work with do recognize false religion is bringing judgment on America, and we must turn to the one true and living God. Now these self-savers, by the way, many of them, I have a suspicion, are getting rich themselves by giving all of this expensive advice. Some of those newsletters run $100 and $150 and $250 and $500 a year to get their advice on how to grow rich while America collapses. Well, anyway, there was to be an economic collapse in ancient Israel also. He said in verse 12, "The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. For wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life." And the first part of that phrase in verse 13, "For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive," is a reference to the year of Jubilee, when land that had been leased and or sold was returned to the original owner. And here God is saying it will not be returned to the original owner. God would not allow the year of Jubilee to take place while they were worshiping idols and false gods. They would lose their property. Now here in America today, hundreds of thousands of American workers and farmers are losing their property. And if I interpret this correctly, God is saying they're going to lose their property. It is going to come to pass. They'll not get their land back as long as they refuse to turn to the true and living God and His Word and obey it. Also, at the last part of that verse, it says, "Neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life." The margin says that could read, "or whose life is in their iniquity, who makes his living on the sin of the other people, or makes his living by committing sin." And I think that all of those who are committing sin in the religious sense by preaching false doctrines and are making their living by that preaching are those who will be destroyed, and those who are also doing other things that are in violation of God's laws on money, economics, lending, usury, stealing through fraudulent business practices, men who lie and cheat and steal in business or whatever. If they make their living through sin and iniquity, God says they will not be spared, and would not, or at least were not to be spared in ancient Israel. Verse 13, "For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive." They'll not get their property back when they lose it. "For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life, or whose life is in their iniquity." Verse 14, "They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof." Have you noticed in the last 40 years in America how we have so many people blowing the trumpet and say, "All right, let's get busy and solve this problem." And they spell out, the president or some national leader spells out some major national problem such as poverty, unemployment, danger from communism or from Russia, poor education, lack of opportunity or whatever. And then they issue a call for the whole nation to literally wage war against that problem. Remember the war on poverty? We have a war on cancer. We have a war on discrimination. We have a war on energy shortage. We're always going to battle. And God says, they blow the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. Now that is literally true, because no one goes and actually fights the problems. They do everything else. Wheels spin and gears grind and laws are passed and billions of dollars are spent or stolen, as whatever the case may be, and the problem continues and grows worse. Why? Because God has decreed that it will grow worse. That's why. And secondarily, of course, we won't try to solve the problem according to God's laws. We always try to do something else. So they are certainly blowing the trumpet, and everyone is making ready, but none actually go off to battle. All they do is all stay home and steal money. I have speculated that out of the national budget of about $600 billion, I suspect that at least $300 billion of it is literally just stolen. I don't think it's even spent for any purpose whatsoever. The United States is still spending, supposedly, about $25 to $30 billion a year on road and bridge construction, and yet you can drive all the way across America and you won't see one or two projects building roads anyplace. I don't even think they even go through the motions anymore. I think they just take the money and pass it right out of the government into the pockets of the contractor, and he doesn't even buy a Caterpillar with it. They used to buy the equipment and steal it that way. Well, anyway, so God's wrath remains, and everything that man tries to do just makes it worse. All caused by Satan, of course, isn't it? No, it's caused by God Almighty bringing everything we try to do to naught in order to bring about His purposes. No, God blames man for the sin, and God takes credit for the judgment brought upon man by his sin. They have blown the trumpet, even to make already, but none goeth to battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. It looks like he meant here that pestilence and famine would come upon the nation first, while the sword was still without. In other words, the sword had not yet fallen, and they would suffer famine and pestilence. Now, let's compare that to our time, because after all, we are supposed to read this Old Testament history for our learning. I think America is already suffering from pestilence. Cancer, heart disease, scores of lesser-known ailments are reducing the length of our people's lives, and millions of them spend the last 10 or 20 years of their lives as sick old people, often in hospital or in homes. Number two, famine. I believe it is already here. Many of the students of disease and the human body tell us that almost all disease, or this pestilence I just mentioned, is caused by two things. First of all, part of it is caused by specific chemical poisons or physical accidents, but the majority of it is caused by what? Poor nutrition, famine, not getting the right things to eat. And what is poor nutrition but the first stage of starving? Now, another prophet spoke to the northern house of Israel in sin and told them more or less this same thing. Turn to Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Now that has happened to some extent to us. As we increased in numbers and wealth, we turned further away from God. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. Now that's what Ezekiel repeated several times. God would punish Israel for Israel's sins. And listen to how he'll do this punishing. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Same phrase in Ezekiel. Do you think it is possible that God will fulfill or could fulfill a prophecy of famine right while the refrigerators and the cupboards remain full and we keep on eating? I think it's already coming to pass. Turn a few more pages over in the Old Testament to Micah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Famine is lack of nutrition, which is bringing on disease and pestilence. I think it is already happening in our land, and it is happening while the sword is without. In fact, the sword of war is being held over the head of the American people. So the same thing is happening here. Now, how many ministers in America today warn our people that the poor health of our nation is caused by our sins? You practically never hear that. I know there are a lot of good people who are trying to do something about that poor health, again in a physical way, by pointing out to people what is happening to their food, but the basic cause is God Almighty is doing it to us for our sins. And again, we come back to the sovereignty of God. Who is it who is doing these things? God Almighty, in order to correct us. Now, God doesn't do these things without warning, and I say this, that in spite of the seemingly small number of people, or ministers, or clergy, who are warning our people, it is true that God has put millions of copies of this Bible in homes in America. It's here. The people are without excuse. It is their foolishness and their lack of diligence that has allowed them to follow the false preachers in the first place. If they would read the Bible that's in their home, they'd find out the truth. They wouldn't even need a preacher. All right, back to Ezekiel 7. Verse 15, the sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. And then listen to this again. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. So here again, in this chapter, is a statement that there will be people who will escape. And God gives somewhat of a description of them here. He says, they shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning. And later on in this passage, God will tell us in detail the kind of people who will escape the destruction that God was bringing upon ancient Israel. And I think there's a lesson in it for us today. But God willing, we'll continue this next time. This is not an end-time total destruction of Israel any more than this was an ancient destruction of all of Israel. God slew the people by the thousands, but he turned the nation to do what he wanted done. And that's our hope today. We'll go on in this passage and show you that that was God's purpose then. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for these words of hope. We thank you especially that as we read these and look back at history, that we can see that your sovereign will did come to pass. Your purpose was fulfilled, and we can hold on to that hope that you will fulfill your purpose in the end of this age. Father, we pray for our people and for our land that you'll help all of us to see your great desire for justice and truth and righteousness to be in the land of Israel, and that it shall come to pass in the end of this age. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.